And we'll open to Mark chapter number 5 tonight. Mark chapter number 5 deals with three individuals who have their lives changed after they encounter Christ. This evening I want to look at the first of these individuals that we have in the first part of the verse, or excuse me, the first part of the chapter. So let's go ahead and read just the first few verses and then we'll get into this chapter. And they came, verse number 1 of Mark chapter 5, and they came over under the other side of the sea, under the country of the Gadarenes. Now, if you remember, when we closed off chapter 4, they were on the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee, and the storm whipped up, and Christ calmed the storm, and this is where they were headed. Christ, I believe, was doing this intentionally. He had a location or a destination in mind on purpose, and I believe that there's an individual here that we're going to be introduced to in just a moment, that I believe Christ was going to meet and have an encounter with. All right, verse number 2, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Let's ask God's blessing in his word tonight. Father, as we look into your word and see this man who has an encounter with you, an appointment with you, Father, just guide us and direct us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here we see what we generally call the demoniac of Gadarene, this man who's in a terrible state when Christ meets him. And I believe all of us are familiar with the scriptures well enough to know that when Christ leaves, this man is a changed man. But what we have here is an example of the fact that Jesus can restore those with troubled minds. In our culture today and in our society, we have many that have troubled minds from many different reasons and many different sources. But in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 7, God has promised us, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. God has promised us in salvation to have a sound mind. And praise God for that, because the ravages of drugs on a mind can just absolutely destroy it. And they can lose all sense of reality. But let them come to the Savior and Christ encounter them, and they can become productive citizens in our society and effective servants of the Lord. We also have our minds distracted and distraught from demonic activity. We have demonic activity all around us today. Our young people grow up listening to demonic and devilish music, and then they wonder why they have spiritual problems, because they have allowed this influence of demonism in their lives. We have it through television and through the movies. Again, demonic influences that they don't see the danger to, and so many parents just don't see any danger in those things and don't realize the spiritual problems, the spiritual peril that they're placing themselves into. And so we have many today that are in a similar situation, maybe not as advanced as this individual we're introduced to today, but individuals that are in the same situation as this demoniac of Gadarene. Individuals who have troubled minds. Well, what we read here in these first few verses is just simply the characteristics of this man before he met Christ. Let's look at these again. First of all, we find he had no friends. He's a loner, all by himself, no one to talk to, no one to share his problems with. No one wanted to listen to this man anymore because he had so long ago left reality and was living in this world of suppression and oppression by devils. Now, the Bible tells us in verse number 3 that he was dwelling among the tombs. dwelling among the tombs. This tells us that he was a loner because people in this culture would avoid the tombs. They would avoid the graveyards. They were considered an unclean place. And if you passed through a graveyard, you would not be able to go to the house of worship. They also assumed that the demons or the devils would dwell in the tombs. And so most people would avoid the graveyards. But he went there for refuge. He went there for safety because the graves in that day and age were a little different than the ones that we have in our graveyards today. Today we dig a 6-foot deep hole and we place the casket within that. And then we cover it back up. But in their graveyards, they generally would have, as Christ was buried, in a cave. And so he fled to these graveyards, these tombs, in order to seek refuge from the elements. And so we see he has no friends, dwelling where no one else would go. We also find that he has abnormal strength. Abnormal strength. It's interesting to read there in verse number 4 that he had often been bound with fetters and chains. Now the fetters would be about the feet, the chains would be about the hands, but neither one of them did any good to this man who had this, I believe he was possessed by a devil. In fact, we find that he's possessed by a legion of demons, a legion of devils, and they give him the superhuman strength that goes beyond the ordinary so that when he was chained up and when he was bound up with the fetters, they could not hold him. He could snap the chains just as Samson did through the power of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament days. But it's interesting that it says he had been often. Imagine this man often being chained up. It helps us understand where he's at emotionally, being rejected by all, but his family had loved him and they had tried to help him, and so they tried to get him under control, and in order to do so, they felt they had to chain him and fetter his feet. Perhaps the community also tried to take care of this problem in their society by chaining him and fettering him so that he wouldn't cause any harm or cause any problems to others or to himself. But for whatever reason and for whatever purpose and out of whatever motives, we find that he was oftentimes chained up and fettered up. But not any longer. Now he's running free, no longer chained. Why is that? Because everyone else gave up on him. He was an outcast in society. Nobody cared anymore. They had gone the distance in their efforts to try to reclaim him. They had given it their human best. The best that man could do for this individual had been expended, all to no avail. Psychiatry didn't work. Counseling didn't do any good. Drugs didn't help at all. They abandoned him. They gave up. And so he's all alone. He has no friends. He has abnormal strength. He's also unable to control his behavior. The Bible tells us no man could tame him. He's a wild man. A wild man. Unable to hold a job because he can't control his behavior. Unable to have any friends because he can't control his behavior. Now, why can't he control his behavior? It's because of the demonic influence in his life as he's possessed by these demons, by these devils. The Bible never uses the word demon. That's what we use today to differentiate between what God calls the devils with the devil who is the head of all the devils. And then we see also, lastly, in his character is that he's extremely unhappy. In verse number 5, night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs. Notice this, crying and cutting himself with stones. Crying and cutting himself with stones night and day. Has no peace in his life. The devils, I say this frequently, they have no friends. They can care less about the individual they possess. They have one thing in mind, and that's to destroy whoever they can, however they can. And so they're trying to destroy this individual. He's obviously a strong young man, and so it's taking them a while to get to him, but he's cutting himself with stones, and he's crying and weeping throughout the day and throughout the night. An extremely unhappy man. A person who is without Christ is an unhappy individual, especially when they have demonic influence in their lives. They may have momentary periods of happiness in their lives. They never experience joy, though. And they're riddled with depression. Well, this is the man before Christ, his character before Christ. But in verse number 6, we see the confrontation with Christ begins. As he sees the boat coming across the sea, and he's probably watching as it seems to be heading in his direction, and he's wondering who's on board, but those devils that possess him, they know exactly who it is that's on board that boat. And maybe that has something to do with why that storm came down and tried to sink the ship as Jesus was asleep. The devil thinking, now I've got him. He won't know what hit him. It'll happen so fast, he'll be dead, and I'll retain possession of this demoniac of the Gadarenes. I'll defeat God's plan of salvation, and I'll win. But the devil's never going to win against God. He ought to know that by now, and yet he keeps trying, doesn't he? But as this demoniac watches that boat come across, and then as it lands at the shore by where he's at, he just takes off lickety-split to meet Jesus. It says that in verse number 6 that he ran and worshiped him. Now picture Jesus getting out of the boat, the disciples probably helping him get out of the boat so he doesn't lose his balance. And they're there to kind of maybe dusting themselves off and getting ready to go inland. And they look up, and here comes this guy running as fast as he can out of the tooth, probably shrieking at the top of his lungs. They're probably a little concerned and a little afraid, and maybe they're stepping between Jesus and this man who's coming running down the hillside to meet them. But as this individual gets close to Christ, he falls prostrate in front of Jesus and begins to worship. Imagine the shock and the surprise that the disciples had. Especially as we move into verse number 7, we see this devil's confession. Because as this man came and fell before Christ, in verse number 7, it tells us, he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" The disciples hadn't even gotten that far with Christ yet. They had an inkling, but in the boat they asked, what man is this that can calm the storm? They were afraid of Christ at that moment in time because of the display of his power. But these devils knew exactly who Jesus was, and they confessed who he is the Son of God. They had no question in their minds. There was no debate about the issue. They knew who he was and who he is. And then they go on to say, "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Now think of the irony of that request of the demons. What had they been doing to that man for as long as they've had possession of him? They've been tormenting him. He has no friends. Society has given up on this man. He has no control of his behavior. They've been tormenting him, and now they're whining like little girls when Christ confronts them and doesn't even have a lot to say at that point other than commanding him to leave them. It's going to tell us that in just a minute. And all of a sudden, they're whining and crying, "Don't torment us before the time." They know they've got a time coming, don't they? The devil knows he's on borrowed time, and somehow in his warped mind and his warped sense of logic, he thinks that somehow there's a chance he can change history that's already been written that has not yet occurred. We know that's not going to happen, but somehow he thinks it can. So we see the Spirit's confession. They know who Christ is. They admit to the deity of Christ. We see the demon's character in verses 8 and 9. Christ had told them in verse 8, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Verse number 9, and he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered. Notice it's singular, "he answered," because his answer is, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And so you have one acting as spokesman, and if you study demonology at all from the scriptures, you find out that in the demonic realm, there's a hierarchy of authority, just as there is in God's economy. God is the head, then in the angelic realm at least, then there's the archangel, and there's angels, different classifications of angels underneath them. There's a chain of command. And we have that same thing portrayed for us in the scriptures in the demonic realm. And so even though there's this legion, which we're really not certain how many, but it's generally assumed to be somewhere between 4,000 and 6,000 in a legion. This one demon, this one devil is the spokesman for them all. But 4,000 to 6,000 demons in that poor young man. Think about that for a minute. The first thing that comes to my mind is, how do they all fit? Now, that's a lot. But we know they don't have the material body like we do. They possess one, and they chose to possess this man's. But other places in the Gospels, Jesus talks about a man who cleaned up his life and kicked the demons out. And that one demon went about seeking rest and could not find it. And so he went back to the body he possessed initially, found it empty, because they cleaned up their life without Christ. That's what AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, does, by the way. Try to clean up the life without Christ. That's what our psychiatrists do. Try to clean up an individual's life without Christ. Well, they just leave it empty. The demon comes back, the devil comes back and finds it empty and says, "Well, I'm moving right back in." And so this one that Jesus tells about, not in this passage we're looking at, but in another passage, the demon moves back in. But what does he do when he moves in? He brings some friends, some other devils. And I have to believe that that's what happened to this demoniac of the Gadarenes. He started off with just one. He got into it very gently, very easily, and thought, "Well, this really isn't any harm. I can control this. This isn't going to ruin my life. It's not as bad as the preacher says it is. There's no danger here. I'm in control of the situation." What he didn't count on is that devil would bring other devils with him. And before he knew it, there's 4,000 to 6,000 devils possessing his one body, and they have complete and entire control of this man. That's how sin is, and that's how demonic oppression begins. I remember when I first got into drugs, it was fun at first. And I thought I had total control. But it wasn't long before I had no control over it. It had total control over me. And my whole life was about the next time I could use drugs again. I worked a job so I could afford the drugs. It all became centered on that. And that's how I assume this happened with this young man. He started out thinking he's in control. It's not so bad. It's not as bad as mom and dad told me. It's not as bad as the preacher warned me. And so I'm just going to use my wisdom and my intelligence, and I'm going to participate in this activity that's going to bring the demonic oppression, and I'll be all right. I'll remain in control. But over the passage of time, I can guarantee you that if you're playing with sin, I can guarantee you it's going to get control. And it's going to be fetters and it's going to be chains. And you'll be trapped in that sin and you'll hate it the whole time. I'll guarantee it. I'll guarantee it. And so we see the character of this devil is that there are thousands dwelling within him, emphasizing the desperate situation in which this man found himself. Then we see the demon's question. In verse number 10, it became obvious to this devil that he was going to be cast out along with all several thousand of them. And these devils want a physical body in which to dwell, in which to destroy. And so God tells us of what's going on in this situation. Verse number 11, there's nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And that all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, in other words, gave them permission. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And so what we see going on here is they take possession of those pigs, those swine, and they instantly destroy the swine, destroy the pigs. As I said a few moments ago, a devil's intention is to destroy whatever it possesses, whoever it possesses. Now, this man was obviously a strong man because he had those thousands of devils dwelling in him, and even though they had control of his life, he still had his life. They're trying to destroy it, and he is resisting, and so far had been semi-successful. But the instant these demons, these devils go into those pigs run and drown themselves. Because pigs don't have as much mind or intelligence as a human being does. And could not resist what these demons wanted to do to them. And so we see the confrontation of the devils, or the confrontation of the man with Jesus. What we see, thirdly, is the change that occurred in this man. And this is where our hope is. Because what we have portrayed for us is a man that is in desperate straits. A troubled mind, more troubled than probably what you and I have ever experienced. And yet, there's hope in Christ. Now, the keepers of those pigs were hired hands. And so they went into town to tell the individuals they worked for what had happened to those pigs. And so they all come back out. And look in verse number 15. They came to Jesus and see him that was, notice the past tense there, was possessed, not any longer. The devil is left. Possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting, demonstrating that where before he was a wild man, no man could tame him, but now he's tame. He's seated civilly there before Christ. I believe Jesus is probably teaching him. They find him sitting. They find him, secondly, clothed. Demonstrating that he was submitted to Christ. Then you see that he's in his right mind. Previously, he had no peace. But the fact now that he's in his right mind, he's enjoying peace for the first time probably in many years. No more troubled mind. And we see that he's with Christ. He found a friend. He found that friend that sticketh closer than a brother, didn't he? And so what a change there is in this man. And when Christ goes to leave, being ordered by these townspeople to leave their area, this man wants to travel with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, I have a more important task for you to do. He says, I need you to go out and tell others, witness to them of my grace and my mercy and the change that's taken place in your life. And so he does. And he does so successfully. Look at verse number 20. Talking about this man who formerly was demon-possessed and had a troubled mind. Says he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. As they knew this man and what he had been previously and they saw what he is now, logical thought processes and able to communicate in his kindness and the smile on his face that have been absent for years. They're saying something happened to this man. And they marveled, wondering, what was it that happened? And he left no question about it. He talked about the things Jesus had done for him. And one of my hobby horses, as you probably know, is when people give testimonies coming out of a life of sin, they talk all about the sin they had been in. This man doesn't talk about the sin he had been in. This man talks about what Jesus did for him and points them to Christ. A great lesson there for our testimonies when we try to share with others what Christ did for us in our salvation. Don't wallow in the sin that you were in before you came to Christ. Wallow in the grace and mercy of God that saved a sinful soul, a wretch like you, and has now given you a home in heaven. That's where our testimonies ought to be. But let's think about these townsfolks for just a minute as we wrap this up tonight. They had a problem in their society, in their community. The problem was this demoniac of Gadarene. They had tried to get him under control and had finally given up. They had resigned themselves to dealing with this man and having to deal with his issues until he would die. They were resigned to that. They had completely given up trying to reclaim him. And now Christ shows up, and he's in his right mind. That which they had tried to do in all of their best efforts and could not, because only God could do it, has now been accomplished. He's now in his right mind. What do you suppose the reaction should have been? The reaction should have been, well, praise God. Look at this man, his life is reclaimed. That's what compassion, that's what civility, that's what morality would dictate. But we find that's not their response. We find these people are mad. These people are upset and they are afraid of Christ and the display of power that he had. And they command him to leave where they should have welcomed him into the city. There's a real lesson there. You know, what is our attitude when people get saved? Because when people get saved, they're still pretty rough around the edges, aren't they? They aren't always what they ought to be. They're not what they're going to be, but they're not what they ought to be yet. What kind of compassion do we show? What is our attitude towards them? But what also we should learn from this is, when do we give up? When do we give up on a lost soul? Now, they may be in a similar situation as this demoniac of the Gadarene. They may have completely lost any logical thought or lost their mind, but when do we give up? You see, there's always hope in Christ, isn't there? And knowing the power of God and that with God all things are possible, you and I should never give up. We should continue to look for openings and opportunities to share the gospel with each individual. I think sometimes we just sit on our hands and we don't share Christ like we ought to because we just don't believe that God is going to change lives. We just don't believe that God is going to save souls anymore. That's good for the church across the country or across the seas where the missionary is. But we just don't think it's important for us here in the United States because we've knocked on some doors or talked to some people and they all go to church. And we think, well, they don't need Christ. But they do need Christ, don't they? It doesn't matter if they go to church or not. Not everyone that goes to church is going to heaven. In fact, probably the greater majority of people that go to church are not going to heaven, because many of them have been taught to trust something other than the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And it's our responsibility to share the gospel with these people, and it's God's responsibility to convict them of their sin and of their lost condition. That's not our responsibility. We ought never try to make a man lost. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Now, we reveal that Christ is the only way through faith in that finished work. And if they're trusting in their sacraments, or if they're trusting in their baptism, or if they're trusting in their experience of having spoken in tongues, that's not enough. That's going to take them to hell one day because they're not trusting Christ and Christ alone. You see, Jesus, as I said when we began tonight, Jesus had an appointment, I believe, with this man, just as he did in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman. So another individual that probably all the society had given up on, but Christ saw a soul in need, and he shared the gospel with them and offered them salvation, and they responded, and both of these individuals became soul winners. What kind of a change has come in your life since you got saved? Do you live just like you've always lived? Do you live just like your neighbor lives? Or do you live as Christ would want you to live? When in verse number 19, he says to this man, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." Have you been busy telling others how great things the Lord has done for you? Because there is always hope for a lost soul based on the power of God. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for sharing with us the account of this individual who is in such a terrible straits, and yet, upon coming to Christ, was a changed man. Father, most of us, if not all of us in this room, have come to you. But Father, have we changed in the way you would have us to change? May that be our prayer and our desire just now as we sing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.